We come now to our series of sermons on a larger catechism. We take as our text Ephesians 1, verses 20 to 23. Ephesians chapter 1, at verse 20, when he raised him from the dead, and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. And then our larger catechism question tonight is number 54. How is Christ exalted in his sitting at the right hand of God? Christ is exalted in his sitting at the right hand of God in that as God-man, he is advanced to the highest favour with God the Father. With all fullness of joy, glory, and power over all things in heaven and earth, and doth gather and defend his church, and subdue their enemies, furnisheth his minister and people with gifts and graces, and maketh intercession for them. So we have been studying the exaltation of Christ in these last few Tuesday evenings. We saw that Jesus was crucified at Calvary. He was buried. But then on the third day he rose again. Miraculously, marvelously, gloriously, God raised him from the dead. And he raised himself from the dead. The death couldn't hold him. The grave couldn't imprison him. He rose triumphant over death and the grave. And that's an encouragement to us as Christians. The Christ who conquered the grave is the one through whom we too will conquer death and the grave and one day enter into heaven. It gave me some thought yesterday when my wife and I bought a lair where we would be buried. We expect in due course. And you look at that place and you think, well, that's going to be my last resting place in this world. But that grave will not hold me forever. One day that grave will open. And one day I will rise triumphant because God has called us to everlasting life. Jesus rose triumphant over the grave. And we too will rise triumphant over the grave to dwell with Christ in heaven forever. So Christ rose from the dead, appeared to the disciples over many days. And then we have that lovely picture that we considered last week of the ascension of Christ. Jesus leading his disciples outside Jerusalem to the Mount of Olives. And then as he was praying over them, blessing them, he ascended up before them. And they watched. And they saw him rise up. And they couldn't follow him. But one day they'll follow him. Rising up. And then a cloud appeared. And he disappeared into the cloud. And they were staring up into the sky. And the two angels came and said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? It's over. He's away. But that same Jesus whom you saw ascending up to heaven shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go. One day he'll return in his body. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. A great shout will be heard that will rend the graves. The trumpet of the Lord shall sound. And the dead in Christ shall rise first, and then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air. And then shall we forever be with the Lord. But then change the picture a little bit. Imagine that you're Abraham, David, Isaiah, Daniel, you're in heaven. There you are with the saints of the Old Testament. And you're in glory. And the angels are there around the throne, standing around the throne, worshipping and serving God. And you're there, worshipping and serving God. And one day, a human figure appears in a risen body in the distance, coming closer. And it's no mere human figure. It's the God-man. In wonder you behold, he has been, as it were, missing from heaven. Although in another sense, as God, he was in heaven. But in one sense, in his person, he's been missing from heaven for 33 years. And here he comes. And all heaven turn round to watch him coming. The angels are all watching. And the saints of the Old Testament are all watching. And a great song goes up. A song of praise and of worship and of adoration. Ye gates, lift up your heads on high. Ye doors that last for aye, be lifted up, because the King of glory is coming. He's coming. And you see him approaching the throne. And you hear the Father saying, sit on my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. And he sits upon the throne, and all heaven falls before him in worship. Every creature that is in heaven bows down before him in glorious adoration. What a picture it is of our triumphant, successful Saviour. He is risen, and he is Lord. Now turning to the words that we have here. How is Christ exalted and is sitting at the right hand of God? Christ is exalted and is sitting at the right hand of God. The right hand of God. Does God have a right hand? Does he have a left hand? Does he have an eye? Does he have an ear? No. God is a spirit. God doesn't have hands. Or eyes, or ears, or body. And God is so immense. He is so great. God is everywhere. And God is everywhere in his totality. And God is here tonight. And God is in heaven. And God is in Australia. And God is everywhere. So where is the right hand of God? The right hand of God is the place of power and honour and glory. We have here what's called an anthropomorphism. God, as it were, the scripture speaking in human terms to help us understand. Christ sits at the right hand of God. Christ sits in the place of honour. Remember King Solomon sitting upon his throne. And his mother comes with a request, seeking a favour, Bathsheba. And Solomon says, let a throne be brought in for her. And there's a throne placed at Solomon's right hand. And his mother comes in, and she sits there at his right hand. The place of honour given to Bathsheba. And here is Christ, and he's given a place of honour in heaven. At the right hand of God, that means a place of honour in the middle of heaven. And we're told that he sits at God's right hand. That's important. He sits. Everyone else in heaven is standing. When you study Revelation, you find that all the angels are standing, and the seraphim, the cherubim, they're all standing around the throne. Everyone is standing, but Christ sits. He sits there. You see, he has completed his work. He sits in the position of honour. His work is done. He has humbled himself. He has been born into this world. He has lived. He has been tempted. He has served God in the world. He's gone around preaching. He's gone around doing good. And then he has been arrested. He's been mistreated and manhandled. Nailed to the cross. Died. Buried. Rose again. And now he sits. The work complete. The humiliation past. His days as a slave are over. A servant. He who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon himself the form of a servant. A doulos. A slave. But now that's past. He was obedient unto death. He suffered horribly. But it is finished. And so he sits at God's right hand. Somewhere I was reading today about in ancient times, preachers, in the days, I think it was of Augustine, the preacher sat and the congregation stood. Today it's the other way around, but the preacher sat and the congregation stood around. No doubt that would be the way that the rabbis taught too. They had, as it were, some sort of position of honour that they sat there and the congregation gathered all round standing, waiting upon these words that were spoken. An interesting picture. But here we have Christ seated upon the throne. And we notice that he has advanced to the position of highest favour. Christ is exalted and is sitting at the right hand of God. And in that, as God-man, two natures in one person, God and man, he is advanced to the highest favour with God the Father. In his divine nature, of course, he always was God and is God and will be God. But as the God-man in his person, he is advanced to the highest favour with God the Father. Thinking again of Philippians 2, humbling himself unto death. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The name of Jesus, was that the greatest name, Jesus? No, it's the name Lord that is the greatest name. Jesus the Saviour was given the name Lord. Lord of all. Kurios, Lord of all, and also Jehovah, Jehovah the Lord. And every knee must bow, and every tongue confess that he is Lord. Advance to the highest honour. All heaven bows before him, and hell will be forced to bow before him, and earth will bow before him, and he will put his foot upon the neck of his enemies. Everyone shall be made to lick the dust in his presence, because God has advanced him to the highest position of favour. Think of Haman in the book of Esther. King Ahasuerus, the emperor, advanced Haman to a position of high favour. A law was brought out that everyone should bow before Haman. There was one that didn't bow, Mordecai. But there'll be nobody, but they will bow before Jesus, the Lord. There'll be no exceptions. None whatsoever. All must bow. The stiffest knees will bow. And the dumbest tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord of all. King of kings and Lord of all. With no exceptions, all will bow. Advance then to the highest favour with God the Father. With all fullness of joy. Now that's interesting, isn't it? The joy of Christ. The man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. All his life, the griefs and the sorrows and the sadnesses that he had to experience. But there was joy. Who, for the joy that was set before him, despised the cross. Endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of God. And we think of Jesus, therefore, all the way through his life here, his baptism in the Jordan, his confrontations with the devil, his disappointments with his disciples. O ye of little faith, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? His grief when he sees how the temple is misused. His tears and his groaning at this, at the grave of Lazarus. But there was always something keeping him going. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. And there in the Garden of Gethsemane, when his soul was exceeding sorrowful even unto death. When he was mightily oppressed by Satan. When he sweated great drops of blood. There in the Garden of Gethsemane. Who for the joy that was set before him persevered. The cup that the Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? And there at Calvary also, for the joy that was set before him, he endured, till at last he cried, "It is finished. It is finished." What joy was it? Joy in his finished work? Joy in that he was obedient to the will of his Father? Joy in redeeming his saints. The Old Testament saints were already there in heaven with him, rejoicing with him. Joy that all the elect would be saved in due course. Rejoicing in his bride, because the church is the bride of Christ. Fullness of joy. The man of sorrows, but his tears are wiped away, and he is filled with joy. Joy in you and in me, and in our everlasting salvation. With fullness of joy and fullness of glory. Fullness of glory. Glory is another word for exaltation. The glorification of Christ. Remember how he prayed in John 17. Glorify thou me with the glory that I had with thee before the world was. He was humbled. Humbled to become a man. Humbled as a man. Humbled as a servant. Humbled to death. Humbled to the grave. Now glorified. With fullness of glory. King of kings, Lord of lords. Every knee bowing, every tongue confessing. Glorified with the glory that he had with the Father. Now in heaven, in the place of glory, sharing with the Father, glorified by the Father. With the fullness of glory. The next point we notice is, and power over all things in heaven and in earth. A fullness of power. We saw that particularly in the passage that we read in Ephesians, how Christ, when he raised him from the dead, set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, how Christ was placed far above all principality, and power, and might, and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, far above all principality and power. We think of the angels and the archangels, but Christ is far above the angels and archangels. We think of the demons and Satan, the principalities and powers of darkness. But Christ has conquered them and led captivity captive. We think of all creation, and he is exalted above it all, with power over all. Power over all, God alone excepted. At the right hand of God, with fullness of power. With his foot firmly placed, as it were, upon the neck of his enemies. And the next point we notice is, that with fullness of power over all things in heaven and in earth. He has power over all things in heaven and in earth. It says here in Ephesians 1:22, and he hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church. Head over all things to the church, with a kingship over the nations and over the powers of darkness for the benefit of the church. So that he gathers the church together All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh unto me I will in no wise cast out. Effectually called, he subdues us to himself. In his office as king, he subdues us, because by nature we're rebels, and we're resisting God and fighting against him, but he subdues us to himself. He gathers his church from amongst the heathen. And then he rules us, directs his church. He is the king and head of the church. And he defends the church from wicked men and from spiritual wickedness in high places. And he restrains and conquers all his and our enemies. So he's head over all for the church. And then we notice that he furnisheth his ministers and people with gifts and graces. He calls men to the ministry. That's part of his work. I will build my church. He calls and appoints elders and deacons to lead in his church. And he gives gifts and graces, particularly the gift of the Holy Spirit. Having given his life on the cross, having died for our sins, he is exalted to God's right hand, and he is given the gift of the Spirit to bestow upon his people, uniting his people to himself, and to bestow upon his church, equipping the church for the work of saving men and women. We need the Spirit. You must be born again. You need God to come into your life and change you. We can't change ourselves. We need God to do it. And that's what he does do. He gives us his Spirit in our hearts, making us into new people, converting us and building us up in the faith. And then the last thing that's mentioned here is making intercession for them. Christ makes continual intercession for his church. He prays for the church that struggles here below. And we'll look next week at the intercession of the church, God willing, because that's the intercession for the church, because that's dealt with in question 55. So Christ then is the king. He's king as God. But he's also king of his people. He died on the cross as the king of the Jews and the king of the church. He is the king and head. And he's going to be forever the king of his people. King as God, king as king of his people. But he's, in a third sense, king over the world for the benefit of the church. His kingdom of power. And in that kingship, all is subject to him, apart from the Father. And he rules today over the nations for the benefit of his church. And then when all is subject to him, one day, when all is subject to him, he will deliver that kingdom to the Father, that God may be all in all. 1 Corinthians 15 speaks about that kingdom of power delivered up to the Father. All enemies subdued, but Christ is king of his people forever, an everlasting kingship. So what's our response to this? Well, first, of course, to worship, to glorify, to magnify, to praise the great king who sits upon the throne, King Jesus. And then secondly, comfort. He's finished the work. He's rejoicing in its success. What comfort that is for us. We are more than conquerors. Through him who loved us and gave himself for us and conquered all on our behalf. We know that although we struggle today, ultimately, the cause of God, the kingdom of God, will be successful. We're on the winning side. Jesus is on the throne. He's at the right hand of the Majesty on high. The place of glory and the place of power. Also, we know that Christ is King already. Some people, and they believe that Christ will only become King of this world when he comes again. That he'll come again and that he'll reign over this world for 1,000 years. Premill ideas. But no, Christ is ruling over this world today. He's on the throne already, King of the world. And then the personal question. Is he your king? Does he rule in your life? Is he the one that's your master? Have you submitted your life to him? Blessed are the subjects of this king. Woe betide the enemies. Christ. And we're either for him or against him. On the side of Jesus or on the side of his enemies. Jesus reigns. Let's make sure we are subject to him and that he's our Lord and our King.